Heavenly Father, we would once again just commit this time to you. Oh Lord, and also commit it into the hands of your Holy Spirit. We pray for the words of your Holy Spirit here this morning. And Heavenly Father, we just ask for understanding minds and hearts also. And for this, we will give you all the glory in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I want to carry on farther from talking about. Last week, I was talking about fire from heaven. And I want to continue that on. And in light of the authority of God. And of course, this started out of looking at James and John deciding that they would like fire to come down from heaven, or deciding that there was an occasion that might warrant it. And the Lord said to them, of course, you do not know what spirit you are of. And so here we have, obviously, as the president of the fire from heaven, we have Elijah, don't we? And he was, what he said when he called fire down from heaven was, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven. Well, if that is a verification of your ministry, if that isn't, I don't know what will be. This is pretty drastic, isn't it? Elijah had a lot of spiritual authority. And in this case, the Lord honored what was said, didn't he? The fire from heaven represents the authority of the Lord. It represents also the judgment of the Lord, didn't it? And we looked a little bit at Sodom and Gomorrah and the Lord's judgment. And as I was thinking of that, it is truth is truth, isn't it? From the beginning of creation till the end, truth is truth. And God's judgment is God's judgment. And, you know, as I think of the age in which we live and the denial of what is true, even in this country and in the West, in regards to marriage and this thing, I wonder how close we are to the judgment of the Lord as a nation. It seems the ground is shrinking from under our feet, doesn't it? Anyway, I would just like to visit Exodus here, and this is also something that Lex shared with us. I would like to go to Exodus and 34. And verse 5, and just review a little bit of this that Lex brought out, where we have Moses on the mountain, and he has asked to see the Lord's glory. Moses has three prayers. The first one is, show me your way, or teach me thy ways, in Exodus 33 and 13. The second prayer is in 33 and 17, where 33 and 18, where he says, please show me your glory. And the answer to this was, when he's instructed to go back on the mountain, and the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy to thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon their children and upon their children's children to the third and fourth generation. And here we have the Lord declaring who he is. And this is like his character comes out here, doesn't it? He is merciful and compassionate. Out of everything he could have introduced himself as, he wanted to be known as the merciful and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. But on the other side, at the bottom of this little passage, he speaks of keeping mercy to thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty. So there is judgment. There is mercy in this passage, and there is judgment in this passage, isn't there? And so, having said that, as I look at this whole subject, I am thinking the question is, who are you, Lord? Isn't that? And how do we relate to all these things? Now, I want to go back and find Elijah again. And so we're going to go in Kings, 1 Kings 19. And verse 12, we will find Elijah underneath a broom tree, because that's where he is. Now, in this passage, Elijah has finished and killed the prophets of Baal. He has won an incredible spiritual victory. He has proved the Lord answered him by fire. Now the Lord, he is God, and he has turned the hearts of Israel towards God again. He prays for rain from heaven, and the rain comes down. He takes off and ends up discovering that Jezebel, who has never liked him and must have had considerable spiritual power, wanted to kill him. And so he takes off and he runs. And then he ends up, after all that the Lord had shown him, he is indeed a man in like nature of ours, underneath the broom tree, and he's wanting to die. And he said, Lord, you know, I'm no better than my fathers. Just take my life. Well, if he'd hung around, he wouldn't have had to worry about that, because I think Jezebel would probably have taken it for him. So, and so he is there. And so he lays down and goes to sleep there. And then an angel comes along and wakes him up. And this angel provides food, cakes, and some water for him. Glass of water. Didn't have glasses. Don't know what it was in. Glass of water for him. And so he tells him to wake up and eat and drink. So Elijah wakes up and he eats and he drinks some. And then he goes back to sleep again. And then the angel of the Lord wakes him up again. It's very polite in here, but I wonder whether the angel actually gave him a kick. Hey, get up, eat, drink. You've got a long journey to go on. And so Elijah gets up and goes on a journey. And his journey takes him back, where to Mount Horeb, which we've just been reading about in light of Moses. And so he ends up on the same mountain probably in the same cave. Who knows? Here he is. He tells the Lord. The Lord asks him, "What are you doing here?" And so he says, "I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life." He wasn't the only one that was left, but his life was certainly in jeopardy. And he says, "Go out and stand," the Lord said, "then go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind." Isn't that interesting? We can find a time when the Lord is in the wind. But not this time. "And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." Now, wouldn't you have expected him to see the Lord in the fire? But instead, the still small voice, he hears the still small voice. "So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And then Elijah goes on and expresses all that he's done for the Lord. And the Lord commissions Elijah again. So in the still small voice, Elijah hears the Lord, doesn't he? And now I want to go to the New Testament here. And I want to look at the baptism of Jesus, Matthew 3, 11 through 17. Now this passage is about the baptism of the Lord Jesus. And when we come through with my theme here into the New Testament, here we have John the Baptist. And when did John the Baptist get filled with the Holy Spirit?
3 months old.
Yeah, in the womb. Right there in the womb, didn't he? And now he is the one before Jesus. And the Lord said, "And if you will, he is Elijah. He has the spirit of Elijah." And so I want to read this little passage to you here, starting in 11. "I indeed baptize with water unto repentance, but he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose sandal I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." The baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. "His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, had I been John the Baptist there, I think I would have expected fire to come down and not a dove. It stands to reason. You know, here he says, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so, we have the baptism of Jesus, and the dove comes down, and the voice from heaven speaks. It all represents, doesn't it, the character of God. And here we have the Lord speaking again, the Heavenly Father, this is my Son. And we have the representation, the Lord Jesus has the Holy Spirit who comes down upon him and dwells with him from here on. And lighting upon him. Now, let us go back to James and John. Now, James and John do finally get their fire come down from heaven. You know that. Let's go to Acts. And we will join the disciples at the day of Pentecost in chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a mighty wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire and sat upon each of them. So the Holy Spirit here doesn't come as the dove. He comes as the tongues of fire. And it alights on each of them. So here, and of course, this is the beginning, isn't it? Of so much. It's the beginning. Out of this is born the church. Out of this are many of our understandings of how we understand the church and how we know the Holy Spirit works. Let me go back here a little bit into John. And in John chapter 20 and 22, here we have the disciples and the Lord Jesus has been crucified, and they are gathered together, and they are locked firmly in a room. And the Lord Jesus appears to them. And it says here, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father sent me, so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, receive the Holy Spirit. Saying this, he breathed on them, and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. But if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, this is interesting because this is before Pentecost and what we would call the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But this is, and I have looked at this numbers of times and saying, well, isn't this a little redundant? When you turn to Acts 2, we have the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And, you know, if we were all together, if you're breathing on each other, you're kind of in your personal space, aren't you? The Lord Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And they did. Then we have this really interesting passage here, which says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, that's written right in the Word, and I know a lot of people are uncomfortable with that whole notion. But the Lord would appear here to delegate an authority to these men to forgive sins. But proceeding right before this is the giving of the Holy Spirit. And so what I would like to suggest here, and you can think about this, is that on earth, the Holy Spirit is the one who forgives sins delegated through his church. There is a forgiveness. And how I would like to picture this is we have the church, don't we? Which is the body of Christ. The body has a head who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the body has a spirit who is the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. His spirit through his body. The beginning of that, we don't need to miss this, is peace to you, as the Father sent me, so I send you. So there is, now when I see the Lord Jesus on earth, we see in him mercy and forgiveness, don't we? He is that person. And now his body becomes that mercy, that testimony of Jesus on earth, doesn't it? That is his testimony. Now, there is something that I, in studying this, that I was very interested in. And also bearing in mind that there is forgiveness, but there is authority. The authority of the Lord Jesus is in his body. He said, whoever you forgive will be forgiven. I'm pretty comfortable with that. The other part of that was, If you retain the sins of any of them, they are retained. Now that's something, isn't it? That's kind of hard. I want to look at that. And I want to look at Luke. And chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And verse 10. And this is obviously the Lord Jesus speaking here. Let me start in verse 8. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. So here we have what we call the unforgivable sin. And there is not forgiveness for this. And what I would like to do is I would like to look in Acts here. We'll go back to Acts. I want to look at a story that occurred in Acts here. And in chapter 5, you know, there's the disciples have preached. Now, the disciples, when they addressed the world around about them, were totally unapologetic and laid the blame for the death of Jesus, he who you crucified. Now, that was pretty confrontive, wasn't it? That's pretty amazing. They laid it squarely on here. By what authority did they do that? By the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of his majesty on high, far above all principalities and powers, and every name that is named in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and at whose name every knee shall bow. That's whose authority they were working in. After Pentecost, there was an authority in the church. And now we'll go here to chapter 5, and the beginning of chapter 5, where it says, a certain man named Ananias was with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And now the disciples have been, their followers have been selling their possessions and had all things in common. And Ananias and Sapphira thought they'd join right in with this. And so they sold their possessions. But they didn't quite want to give it all away. And my tendency was to think, well, you know, there was some selfishness going on here. But I don't think that was the case of what was going on here. What they decided to do here was they wanted to check out to see whether what was going on was the real thing. Because I have a feeling, well, I would, from the way the story is written, that they weren't fully in belief of the power and the working of the Holy Spirit at that time. And so they went to Peter. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? So here, they have conspired to lie to the Holy Spirit, haven't they? And so, as the story reads, Peter confronts this, and Ananias drops dead, and the young men carry him out, and they go and bury him. And then in a little while, his wife, Sapphira, comes in, And Peter doesn't appear to even give her the chance to speak, but confronts her directly. Is this what you have done? Oh, yes, this is what we've done. And he confronts her. She didn't even know her husband had died. And there she collapses on the floor and dies. And the spirit is taken from her. And the young men come back in. They pick her up. They cover her up with a shroud, take her out, and they bury her also. And what I would say for your consideration here is that they denied the Holy Spirit, didn't they? And that, for that, that was not forgiven by the church. Their life was taken from them and they were carried out. And that would seem to be an outworking, but is a tremendous picture of the authority of God in the church. And of course, what I would say on that is the apostles were given the power to forgive sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon them. And who the Holy Spirit chose to forgive through them is forgiven. And where their sins were not forgiven, they were retained. And I wonder whether, as Peter was saying there, standing there, the Holy Spirit says, hold on, wait a moment. This is not what it appears to be. Stop. I mean, they had been having saints come before them. They've been seeing mighty works of the Holy Spirit, hadn't they? And suddenly there is a line drawn, and there is a fear and a awe of the Holy Spirit that comes upon his people. This is the working of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? There was, of course, the disciples had gone, even in the beginning of Acts, they are still saying, is your kingdom now? Is it for now? Is this when it's all going to happen? And the Lord says, it is not for you to know the time or the season that God has set. And obviously referring to the earthly kingdom. But it was time for the heavenly kingdom. And the kingdom of God through the power of the Holy Spirit on earth. And so in this kingdom, God has authority. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter. He is also the Spirit of truth, who will lead us into all truth. And he is the third person of the Trinity. He is the Spirit in the body of Christ. As Jesus is the head of the body, so the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of that body. And as he is in us, so he is in the world. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your church, for your bride, and for these passages of Scripture. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are not serving a weak and impotent God, but we serve a God who reigns and rules and who has all power and all authority and whom can shut the enemy out in a heartbeat. We thank you, Lord, that you discern the hearts and minds of your people. And Lord, we would ask for an ever richer experience in your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. And Lord, we're thankful we didn't join your church, but you added us to your church.
Hallelujah.
It's not membership, it's those of you put in your church.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.